that he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us.
Amen. And he does love us. Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. How's everybody doing today? Wonderful. We're just so glad to see you guys. My name is Rachel Harris, and I have the privilege of being your host. And we're just excited for you to be here in our presence today. We just want to say welcome home. Right, this is a no-judgment zone where everybody is welcome just the way that you came today. So just be comfortable in your own skin, and also we invite you to worship in whatever way is best for you. If that means being seated, standing, raising your hands to praise God, whatever suits you best. We want to give a special welcome to anybody who might be here for the very first time. We are so glad God put it in your heart to be here with us this morning. And if you take a look inside of your worship folder, you're going to see this connection card. If you haven't already filled it out, we would just love to hear from you. Anything that you feel comfortable sharing, your name, where you're from, if you have any special reasons visiting with us. If you're here weekly, you can just put your name at the top unless any of your information has changed. But we believe you're a gift from God. He brought you here this morning to worship with us for a reason. Amen? We want to honor that reason this morning, and this is our way of doing that. So we also want to invite those of you who are watching on YouTube or on our website, good morning to you as well. You can go to our website if you want to download the worship folder and follow along. And our mission here at Hope is just to awaken hearts to Jesus, and every day we just pray for God to do that in our worship. So at this time, we invite you to rise and worship with us. So just come and let us worship with hearts just on fire. We want to be stirred by a deep and burning passion for Christ. Let's raise our voices to the Lord.
So this song is about us responding to God's call. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Let's sing that again. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ my all in all, the joy of my salvation. And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Sing it again. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Sing it again. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need. need is in you. Everything I need. So, you know, when we respond to God's calling in our life, well, before we do, our walk is kind of blurry. We know God calls us and He wants us and He loves us unconditionally. But once we respond to that call, it's like the skies part. Our eyes clear up and we can see how God walked with us. You can look back and it's 2020. And if anyone here is like me, if not for Him, I would not be standing here. It's that grace and that mercy that renews every day. We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, for that. You are loving. You are kind. We are so grateful for that sacrifice Your Son made on that cross on our behalf. We love You. It's amazing grace, y'all. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross. You laid down Your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that You've done for me. Who brings our chaos? Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes an orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Oh. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross. You laid down Your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that You've done for me. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 yeah. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross. You laid down Your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Let's go back to worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
It is amazing grace when the congregation waits for the preacher, so thank you. As we messed up the keys in this new pattern, so let's pray. God, I thank you for grace. I thank you for the grace we share together and the laughter and all. And Lord, we just pray that you would be abundantly present and speak to us now, right to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It truly is good to be here. Amen. So, welcome. My name is Jason again. Sheila, I get the privilege to be the senior pastor here and just delighted to bring the word today. You know, let's just put it this way. If you've been in social media or have been following the news around South Walton, I think it's safe to say some people have some passion about the beach. Would you agree? Yeah, there is some real passion when it comes to the beach. You know, I have one of my passions, as you know, is fishing. And Christy is my wife. We had she had Friday plans, so that means I could make fishing plans. So I went fishing. She said, "What's your plan?" I said, "Oh, we'll go out real early, you know, hit the sunrise, but we'll be in by noon. It gets way too hot." She goes, "That'd be great." And so she calls me at 3:45 and says, "Where are you?" I said, "Oops, we're still fishing. It took a while to find a fish, but we got them, you know." And so, but we all have passions. And passions are strong emotions connected to an activity or to a belief. Passions are powerful emotions that motivate us to invest our time, our energy, our resources into something. They even define the essential part of our identity. The passions that we start to let us shape us of who we are and how we communicate who we are to this world. And also, passion gives a greater sense of purpose and fulfillment in our life. And so if passions can do all this to us, then I think it's good that we would take an account of what are our passions and why are they passions? And are they the passions that we really should have and be about? And so that's why I titled the sermon today is, "What is your passion? What is it that's driving you? What is that shaping your identity? What is it that's giving you purpose, fulfilling? What is motivating you that you're willing to go all in for, to fight for, to live for?" And so we look at a text today, and really it's a very passionate text. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we have been laying in Mark 9 for a while. It's a pretty big chapter, but it's pretty central to Mark. Mark goes very quickly, but yet in this time, he's kind of slowing down, and there's a lot of punches to these little stories. And so we pick up on chapter 9, verse 38. "And John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us.'" And so you kind of see, number one, is that out of passion, John becomes a little divisive here in the kingdom. John has a passion for the ministry. He's got a passion for Jesus. And so he sees this other group that's acting in a way that they should be acting, or he's saying, like, acting what is only given to them, and he's like, kind of gets all riled up about it. Like, man, I need to stop them. They're doing something wrong. They're not in a position. They're not a disciple of Jesus. They're not on the team and have that authority. They're not one of us. And so he tries to stop them. Notice he tries to stop them. Apparently, they just kept going. They ignored him. But maybe that's on the surface what it looks like. But maybe the question needs to be, what's really driving this passion in John? Is he really that concerned about the ministry, about Jesus' reputation, or is it something else? And when we dig a little deeper, that something else is probably what it is. It's a passion about John. It's a passion about control. It's a passion that's fueled by power and even, I would say, jealousy. He says, look, he was not following us. He's not a one of us. Therefore, he can't be doing this. See, it's interesting. If you go to the beginning of Mark 9, there's the transfiguration, this big holy moment where Peter, James, and John are up with Jesus and Elijah and Moses and have this big holy moment. Jesus shows his holiness, his divinity. They come down from that mountain, and the disciples are there trying to cast out a demon out of a boy, and they can't do it. And they go, Jesus, we're like helpless. You got to help us. And then Jesus does it, and they're like, why can't we do that? And Jesus says, because this takes prayer and fasting. What Jesus is saying, you can't do this out of your own power. And you're trying to do this by your own might. And so there might be a sense of this jealousy hiding, that they're doing something that the disciples couldn't even do. And so how can they be doing this? But also, what do we see in Mark right before this? We talked about last week, they're arguing about who's the greatest. This argument has been going on for a while, who's the greatest? And when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise, I think all they hear is, Jesus is going to die. And who's going to take over? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the powerful? Who's going to be in control? Because they're still thinking in such worldly ways. And so when John is trying to stop somebody else, I think it's more about John saying, hey, this is my territory. I'm on the inside. You should be the outside. I'm the one who should have that power and control and who has that authority. And this is even after Jesus, like, humbled him with that major object lesson with a child who's the lowest of low of all society. And Jesus says, look, you know, be like this child and try to humble them, center them, but yet it doesn't work. And that's the way passions often go, isn't it? Because passions are this powerful emotion, and they can take hold of us, and they can lead us to act out and to step out in ways that we don't even want to, but we just feel it. It's so powerful, and it feels so right, so we do it. And we act out on passion, even though it can be divisive to the kingdom. Because we act out in passion usually because it's for control, competitiveness, we're better. Right? It happens in the church. We get divisive in the church. We get issues we get passionate about. And we look at the issue, but oftentimes when people are passionate about the issue they get passionate about, it's really not about the issue. It's about something else than the issue they are passionate about. The problem is when passions start to take us and overguide us, these misguided passions that are in the wrong direction, the wrong things. I mean, people that get overwhelmed by passion are like a dog with a new bone. Man, they just chew on it. They don't let go of it. And they also, what? When you try to take it away, they bite. They get vicious. Even the nicest of dogs do that. They attack. And we get this misguided over passions, over issues that we think are important, that are not important, we too get in that place. And there's no more dialogue, there's no more humbleness, attempt to seek truth together, there's just my issue. You see, because passions, they come out And when passions come out, what do? The passions are always a reflection of the heart. They're a reflection of where the heart is. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus gently says, Jesus tries to redirect their passion to unity in his kingdom. Number two, Jesus redirects their passion to unity to kingdom. Picks up verse 39. He says, but Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Jesus kind of makes the argument very simple and very practical. He says, look, you're either for me or against me. There's no in between. There's no gray area here. You either are following me or you're not. You can't have a foot in both canoes. You can't have a sort of. You either are a believer or not. And then what does he do? He makes the case that this guy is a follower of Jesus, a believer. Because only a believer can cast out demons. I remember in a story where the Pharisees come and attack Jesus and say, Jesus, you're the devil, you're a demon. And Jesus is like, demons don't cast out demons. You idiots. Right? He's like, no, I'm not a demon. And for these people to be able to do it, they have to do it like we just said earlier. It's not by their might or power or by a satanic possession that they are getting rid of demons. It is by the power of God. And so they have surrendered and God has used them as an instrument of his. And what Jesus is saying, if they are an instrument that are not that are using my powers being going through them, and they're doing work of my kingdom, they're for us, and when somebody is forced doing a work of the kingdom, it's impossible that they're going to sit around and turn around and then speak evil of me. They're being and doing what a follower of Jesus ought to do. So don't stop. Leave them alone. They're not outsiders because they don't fit your paradigm, your preferences. No, we're together, united in my kingdom. And let me tell you, John, it's my kingdom, not yours. And my kingdom is much bigger than you. It's bigger than you and your authority and your position and your preferences. It's greater. And then Jesus kind of has like a little sarcastic term, like, if he gives you a glass of water, he's not going to lose his reward. I mean, like, for doing good, he's not going to lose the kingdom of God for doing what is right and good. But it's just in our human nature, in our brokenness, that we get good at dividing up the kingdom of God. We divide in denominations, and we don't even need denominations. We create divisions even in our own church families. Whether it's about style, about size, about money, age, race, importance, whatever we can use to divide it, we justify it because we have a passion and we think we're right. Jesus says, look, my kingdom's united in me. There are no outsiders in the kingdom. United is one. I mean, this is what Jesus came to do. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he prays and he says, Father, let them be one with you as you and I are one. This is his heart. That we would hold his unity and be in unity with him. I mean, at Hope, it could be a challenge to hold unity. We have three locations working on the fourth one. I was there today. We're meeting every other. I mean, first and third Sunday out there on the beach. And it would be easy for the new campus to feel like a stepchild. It'd be easy for that to feel like it's less because it's over there. It's away from over here. I mean, we could do all sorts of things to try to divide it. Like, it doesn't get the same preference. Doesn't get the same attention. Doesn't get the same resources. It would go on and on. Or we get passionate about it. And so we get excited about the venues we worship. We say, hey, we want this here. We need this here. And we can become competitive, like little brothers and sisters fighting over the family resources. And Jesus, I know, it's one kingdom. There's no outsiders. And so the question is, Jesus is leading us. Is Jesus leading you into whose kingdom are you more passionate about? Are you passionate about your kingdom, your little world, like John, or his? Because see, if John was truly passionate about God's kingdom and he saw that going over there, what he should have done, the response would have been like, praise God, and celebrate it. That people are being set free and saved. I mean, all heaven rejoices when one repents and turns to him. I mean, we're excited today. What we had at Edwell Lane, we had a renewal of baptism, maybe two of them I heard, right? Two. And then today at Enlet, we had two renewals of baptism and one new one. I mean, God was moving. Let's just celebrate. It's not about where. It's the kingdom of God that's important. It's not really important. It's that hope. Important thing is God's kingdom's growing. Amen? I mean, this is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy. What? What's the next word? May your kingdom come. God, break your kingdom here amongst us. Let us have the honor and privilege to be part of your kingdom that's everlasting. And then we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means in us. It's not like, hey, do the right thing, God, and we don't have to be included in it. No, God, no, we're praying, God, let your kingdom reign in here. Let your will be done in us. God, let what you burns on your heart burn in our heart, that we are one with you and each other, building the kingdom. This is what Jesus told us, right? He says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things about it too. What is Jesus saying? Jesus said his kingdom should be number one in our hearts. It should be our passion. He continues, number three, Jesus then becomes very passionately, warns them about this being divisive. In verse 42, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. In other words, it'd be better if you drowned. Well, that's really nice, Jesus. Thank you. What is he saying? There's serious consequences. Better you drown right now than and die, because there's consequences in heaven later on for you for what you've done now by leading one of these little ones away. And by little ones, he's not necessarily referring to children. Little ones here means young in the faith, impressionable. It could be that they're children, but it could be adults too. It's those young in the beginning infancy of faith. I see it so many times that we get passionate about things and our passion overrides Christ in our lives. And not only does that affect us, what he's warning us is that affects others around us. And even can leave little ones astray to not even have passion for Christ, but push them away. I mean, even in my own life, when I was had this passion for fishing that just kind of took over because I was stressed. I told you this before. We lived one lot off the bay, and you could walk over there and wade fish, and I could wade in the morning and wade in the evening, and I get up super early, go wade fishing, and I mean, this is back when fishing was so easy here, and get fish and come home and have fish for breakfast, and then I go to, you know, go to work, and then I'd be like, we got to get home, and Chris's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I'm ready to go home, because she knew when I get home, I wanted to dart and go fishing. And this passion actually became an addiction, an escape. And I was posting pictures about fishing all the time. And I had someone ask me, like, do you work anymore? and that hit me. Because is this really all I care about? Is this my purpose in life? is this truly what I want to be known for? Oh, he's a great fisherman. By the way, he pastors some church too, I think. Really? But we do that. We get passionate about issues, topics, ideas. I mean, we probably all could go around. We probably got some passionate political issues. I know we all kind of hold on to. And you can fight on those issues. You can post on those issues. But is that really your greatest passion? Is that really what you want to be known for? Is that really what's going to matter and change hearts? I mean, did Jesus come around and say, man, Rome, you got it all wrong. You're not a Christian nation. I want to convert you and change all your laws. That's what they thought he was doing. But what did Jesus do? He sought to sink the kingdom and put it in people's hearts and give it away. So we've got to be careful how we get passionate about issues. And what's that message that sends to other people that's really important? See, it begs the question, are my passions leading me or someone to faith, or is it turning them away? Jesus' passion warns about this. He says, look, he warns about their heart. In Mark 9, 43, 45, and all that, he says, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than have two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot calls you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire does not, his fire is not quenched. What is this? Is this passion overload? Is this an exaggeration? An overstatement that Jesus is doing? No. It's a serious warning. When he says to be thrown, that means to be condemned in the hell. God is God. God is just. God in his justice gives justice because he is holy and he is right. And he will judge, which we will all face. Which raises the question. With the warning is, what price are you willing to pay to avoid hell? Are you passionate about God and his kingdom and his mission? That part of your life is sitting, you're willing to cut it out. I mean, Jesus used this analogy. It's very powerful. Like, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off, man. Your foot, cut it off. Your eye, tear it out. That's a lot of sacrifice. That's a lot of suffering and pain. Even if you survive the mutilation. What he's saying is, though, it's only for a little while. Because when you get to heaven, you'll be fully restored. You'll have it all for eternity. Better to have that than to lose your eternity. But does Jesus really mean cut it off? I mean, I'll be honest. If we're going to cut off the hand because it sins, I'm not just cutting one off. I'm going to lose both. I'm not going to lose one foot. I'm going to lose both. I mean, there's going to be nothing left to me if you're going to dice everything that caused me to sin. What is Jesus referring to cut off? He's saying it's the passions, it's the evil that comes from our heart. Jesus answers this earlier in Mark 7, 21 to 23. It's not in your notes, but you can go look at it. Mark 7, 21, he says, for from within out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceitful, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus is saying, if you're serious, you'll go through the pain and suffering. If you're passionate about me and the kingdom, and you take the word of God seriously and his calling in your life, then you're willing to go through suffering here. You're willing to cut things off. They might feel right. They may feel good, but they're wrong. And they're dangerous to you in the kingdom of God. And they have consequences to you in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to save us from that. I mean, imagine. I mean, let's just say we took duct tape and we put your arm on your side like this. And you had no use to this side, your hand. And you just had to go through everyday normal activities. Getting dressed. Brushing teeth. Eating, texting. It'd be painful, wouldn't it? It'd be awkward. It'd be a struggle. It'd take a lot of energy. That's just having it won. So here's my question for you. When's the last time that the Word of God has convicted your heart so much that it's caused you temporary pain and suffering and discomfort? To cut it out. Or you just say, oh, I'm forgiven, so what? Statistically, most Christians aren't different than the world in their behavior. And it's because we have no passion. And not willing to cut it out. We abuse grace and excuse it. Jesus says, hey, there's real long-term consequences to short-term decisions. He's not a simple moral foundation or just a checkbox and you go do what you want to do. He is the king. He is God. And his kingdom reigns. And what he longs for is a reign in you, too. He's not just an option when it feels good or convenient. We've done a disservice of lowering the bar of Christianity just so people feel good. It's not always a feel good. He said, cut it off. That's pain. That's change. That's sacrifice. That's struggling. That's even going through frustration. But what's the promise? He's come to give abundant life. He's come to give you a better life. You can have your own, more joy, more fulfillment. But you got to get to the other side. See, Jesus is passionate against sin. But the good news, he's also passionately for your heart. Number four, Jesus' passion for you led him to suffer and die. The passion of Christ is that he came to save you from hell and to give you life. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He who did not deserve to be punished was punished for you. He was cut off from the Father, and all hell was poured out on him for you. It wasn't just a terrible physical suffering. It was the spiritual suffering of all the anger of God being poured out on him on the cross. In order that he would make the payment for you and I. That he rose from the dead, that you and I can be forgiven. You and I could be victorious over sin and Satan and death and have the gift of eternal life. Jesus says it in Mark 9:49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone is going to come against the salt that is holy. The holy salt of God that purifies us. And which is God's grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. And you are what? Given the righteousness of Christ. And God looks at you and sees Christ on you. God's fire, his salt, changes our heart. It comes in, it purifies us. It exposes the branches that are in us that are dead, the ones that do not bear fruit, the ones that are harmful, and it cuts them off. And he takes those misguided passions and restores them with passion for him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, not in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3, no, this one is in your notes, 13. He says, his workmanship will be evident because the day will bring it to light. In other words, at the end of the day, in judgment, it will be revealed with fire. The fire will prove the quality of each man's work. See, we're judged two times and when we pass away. One judgment is your believer or not, and the second judgment is your works. And see, if you're of God, then your works are of God. They have been purified. God is working you. It will be revealed. In 2 Timothy, not in your notes, 2 Timothy 2, 11, 13 says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we have endured, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, we will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." If the God of faith is in you, then that faith comes out of us because he's in us. He's purifying us. We are willingly, I mean, it's the work of sanctification as we've been made his children. We continue to grow in his righteousness, which shows us, A, our greatest need is forgiveness. We need God's grace. We cannot purify ourselves. Our heart is bent on evil. It's been born corrupted from Adam and Eve and their sin in us. And it's by God's grace that we are saved. This is a gift from God. And this is why he came, right? He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world by giving himself up. And so it begs the question, if grace, God's grace is our greatest need, it's mine, it's yours, it's your neighbor's, it's your friend, your stranger, rich, poor, doesn't matter. It's every person's greatest need. Then it begs the question as Christians who have received that grace, then why isn't grace our greatest passion? If people are willing to suffer, sacrifice, fully invest themselves, go bankrupt after worldly passions, why are we not willing to sacrifice and suffer for God's kingdom? So my encouragement number five is stay salty. Stay salty. It's our memory verse. Read our memory verse 950. It says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in its yourselves and be at peace with one another." I got a little secret for you. I'm going to give you a little practical tidbit for Florida. How do you know one of the ways that you're eating at a good restaurant? How do you know you're eating at a good restaurant in Florida? You know? Good service? That'd be nice. Sweet tea? That's good. How about this? You know you're at a good restaurant because the good ones know how to keep their salt salty and not let it get clumpy. Come on. There's nothing worse than getting a meal that you've been waiting for and you're hungry, and you get that meal and you taste it and it just doesn't have it, and you see the salt shaker and you see salt in the salt shaker and you go to grab and it goes, toom, and you get nothing. And like your mouth's watering, which is going to taste so much better, and you got no salt whatsoever. That is like a little hell on earth right there. That's torture, right? Well, what's happened? They have allowed the elements to affect the salt. And it steals its purpose. It becomes unusable, useless. And it happened because they were careless with the salt. And if you're careless about salt, then my question is, what else are you careless about? See, your faith is salt. Our distinctness of followers of Jesus Christ is that we fear and love the Lord. We fear God because he could condemn us, and rightly so. He's almighty, all-powerful, all-creator. And I am a sinner, and my heart is clumpy, affected by the elements. But God has had mercy on me and you through Jesus Christ. And that grace and love moves me to love him, and to love him first. It's out of that love and fear. I will not let the elements of the world steal my saltiness. I'll let the elements of the world just take away my purpose and reduce me to something less. God has made you salt by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to go flavor the world with God's grace, to preserve his word and purify your surroundings. Salt is a change agent. Salt transforms what it touches, that around it. And so are you to change the world around you, to transform it. But if you're careless and let the world affect you, you lose your saltiness. Stay salty. means you got to protect and care for the salt against the impurities and delusions of the world. That means you got to be intentional. You got to commit. I mean, as we sing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. I got to make a decision to follow Jesus and not just follow the passions that pop up in my heart, my life. I got to be an active participant. That's what faith is. It's action. And so my faith, my passion, my saltiness will not diminish. It will not lose potency in the world and be just diluted out to nothing, but it will be a standing out. It will be a flavoring which all will know and see Jesus with. So how you stay salty? I'm going to give you three quick ones. You can write them down. Prioritize God's word and prayer. Prioritize it. You can't give what you don't have. You got to put in. You got to be close to Jesus and let his word work in your heart and life. He's the one that will protect you by his word and lead you and guide you. Number two, resist worldly compromise. Man, you got to be able to identify it and resist it. You got to realize where it is and not go there. And don't embrace those influences. Allow your faith to be diluted by secular perspectives. And that might mean changing friends or how you relate to friends. Number three, engage in community and mission. I don't know what exact date it happened, but the language changed. And we went from, oh, that's the church I go to, where it used to be, that's the church I belong. God called us into belonging in a church. It was an assumption. It's what they committed to belong, a place where you love and be loved, a place where you are cared, you care for others and they care for you, a place where you serve and they serve you, a place where we gather and we walk together, we spur one another on in good works, that we help each other grow. They help you, they help you, you help them, they help you. There we go. Together. Our passion, our spirit vitality influence comes from us gathering together. And then being dispersed like a salt shaker to impact this place everywhere you go. See, while table salt cannot regain its saltiness, God's provided a way for you and I to regain our saltiness. It's by going to Him in confession. It's by going to Him in repentance and calling out and say, God, I have lost my saltiness. And I need you to restore it. Because no matter how much music, how much motivation I list up, I can go up and I can fall right back down. God, I want to stay up with you. And you know a way to do that is to lean on His grace. And refuse the elements of the culture and have more of God in your life. But perhaps you're here and you're maybe asking the question, I don't need to become re-salty, I just need to become salty. I've never crossed that line of faith. Would I need to be saved? And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you call on God, God is faithful and He will answer you. And He will save you. In fact, what you're calling Him is only a response to the fact that He has been reaching out to you and giving you His grace so you know it. And you say, God, that's what I want now. I can see it now. Come save me. And the Bible says if you have been saved, then you ought to be baptized. The Word says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And if that has not true for you, then let's talk about it. Because baptism is that seal of God's amazing grace that gives us incredible confidence that God has given us the gift and that we are His. Let's pray. God, we cry out because so often or not, the environment has affected our saltiness more than we like to admit. But it's true. The world has kind of hushed the church. It's kind of hushed the faith, and we've let it be hushed. And so, Lord, I pray that you come into our clumpy hearts that are full of all sorts of mixture of passions, and that, God, you would just cleanse and purify us by your grace and your love. We thank you for being gentle and kind. But, Lord, we also recognize that you are powerful and mighty. And we ask that by your amazing power and grace that you would renew our hearts and minds in you, that you would make us salty and have a passion for you and for the things of your kingdom. And that wherever we go, we're just a salt dispenser. We're just flavoring the world with your presence and grace. And so, Father, is anyone here that has not been baptized, not been brought into the kingdom, God, we invite you to just say yes to the gift. It's already in your heart. You just got to say yes. It's there. Say, I believe what I've been given, and that's Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for your amazing work in your kingdom, that you are relentless, persistent, and don't give up. And we can ask you to continue to pursue us and grow us, that we may share and delight in all your kingdom blessings. And so, Lord, it is that we pray together the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And as you grow throughout this day with the sermon on your mind, be thinking, what is it that he's giving you a passion for? And our offerings are one way that we can show our commitment to God's calling. So maybe it's your first time to give, or you want to demonstrate your faith by giving more or more consistently. In your worship folder, we have several ways to give outlined in there, including the offering envelope, which has been supplied to you. And if you would like to give this morning, you can place your offering inside the envelope. And on the back of your folder, you're going to see what's coming up and all of our hope happenings. I wanted to draw your attention to our partnership classes, which are going to be happening this Tuesday and next Monday. And this is going to show you what God's vision is for Hope on the Beach Church, and perhaps how you might fit in that vision and what your passion for that vision may be. And also, we have our back to school bash happening today after service at this time. If you would like to take your offering envelope and then also your connection card, you can put them in the plates on either side of the stage, and we're going to continue our worship.
Could help love lifting me.
Jimmy Buffett wrote that song, and it just has a...
It's a very